Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 3. Jeremiah and chapter number 3. We are in the beginning of this brand new series. It's going to be a little bit longer series, but a powerful series of Jeremiah with the theme and the idea of the weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. And we've already described that Jeremiah was called, that God had a plan from him before he was even a twinkle in his daddy's eye, and that God had called him to be a preacher. He had set him aside and had a plan for him, and he told him from the very beginning that you're going to be preaching to a bunch of people who will not appreciate your message. You're preaching to a lot of people who will not like your message. You're going to be preaching to a lot of people who will not respond to your message, but you need to preach anyways. Jeremiah preaches over 40 years, and during those 40 years did not have the encouragement, did not have the response, did not have the respect that was due to someone just trying to preach God's message. But each of these messages are powerful messages with the idea of showing God's love, his desire to have Israel and Judah, God's people, return unto him. We pick up that same idea as a young preacher. Jeremiah is still cutting his teeth, and God has already given him one message to deliver. Now we see a second message that God has told Jeremiah to deliver to the people of Israel, the backslidden nation. And notice with me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and notice with me starting at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, then she go from him and become another's man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms, and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increase in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At the time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how should I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the people of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our father from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 3? The book of Jeremiah chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 12 where it says, Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 12, return thou backsliding Israel. Return thou backsliding Israel. And you'll see this idea of this phrase all throughout this chapter here. Return thou backsliding Israel. Return thou backsliding Israel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, Lord, this is a powerful message. This is an amazing message. This is a concept that is so simple, and yet it is so hard for us just to humble ourselves and to get right with you. Lord, I'm asking that tonight that this passage would open up our hearts in a special way, that it would show us the wonderful, loving God that we truly have. And Lord, that we would be willing to humble our hearts and to return back to you. Lord, that we would examine ourselves in a very honest way tonight. Lord, I'm asking that you would be with my lips, you'd be with my tongue, you'd be with my words, you'd be with my thoughts, that you would set them all in order. I give them all to you. Fill me with your precious spirit tonight and empower me in a special, abundant way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and work in a way that we couldn't describe other than saying that God was here in our midst. Lord, I give you this service and ask that you work. And we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we approach this passage, the word return is found in this passage 10 times. And along with it, the word backslidden is found multiple times. Backsliding, backslidden. Now, we've already described the idea of backsliding before. That if there's ever been a time in your life where you were closer to the Lord than where you are right now, you are backslidden. That's just a simple definition, but it is true. That God wants us to remain close to Him. We've already described before that someone could be inside of a church service. They could have a pew where they sit at. They could have the Bible open. They could take notes. They could be singing songs. And yet they could be backslidden in heart. We're not necessarily talking about people when we're backslidden, even though this passage is speaking about it. Of people who are off in the world. We're dealing with our own hearts as we're dealing and applying this message. When we approach this message here, that we understand that God is setting the context and the theme starting in verse 1. Notice in verse 1 it says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now what this verse 1 is referring to, it's referring to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 24 verses 1 through 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 through 4, it's referring to an Old Testament law that basically stated this, that if a man and woman who are married, that they decide to get a divorce for whatever reason, and the woman leaves and she marries another man. Now, in the midst of that, when she's married to another man and she says, you know what, I liked my first husband better, and she leaves that second husband to return back to her first husband, the Bible says, no, don't do that. That has been defiled. It's not right. Don't do that. Don't accept it. And so that's an Old Testament law that was a practicality that, you know, it wanted to stop the idea of marriage saying, well, I don't like this marriage. I'm going to go to this marriage. I don't like this marriage. I'm going to go to this marriage. That's not what God intended at all. He intended one marriage between a man and a wife forever and ever. But God is using this to show what an amazing God He is, that He says, you are that wife who has left me. Now, what He's speaking of here is what is called spiritual adultery. We understand that we can have physical adultery. You could have mental adultery. Physical adultery is where you physically do the act. Mental adultery is where you desire someone else that is not your spouse. Then we have spiritual adultery. That is putting love and affection that belongs to God to someone or something else. And that in this passage here, we understand that God is referring to Israel, specifically us as application, that we have put love and affection that belongs to God to someone else. And God is saying, I don't care if you've done this horrible sin, and it is a horrible sin. I love you so much, I want you to still return to me. I know that you've left me to go waste your life and your time and affection to other things, and you've defiled yourself. You've gone and messed around and you've ruined your life and you have consequences and you've turned away for things that do not satisfy, but I still love you and I want you back. Isn't that a wonderful God? Amen. That He wants us back even after all the things we've done against Him. After all the things that we've gone into, after all the things that we've defiled ourselves with, that God still says, I don't care what you have done, I want you back. What a wonderful God. That is a loving God. You understand that God is more forgiving than what man is? You understand that if you have a man whose wife decides she's going to step out on him, he's going to have a very hard time restoring that fellowship. If I went to my wife and I said, honey, I got good news. I've been 99% faithful to you. That is not good news to her. You understand she will not take that as good news. And that would be some issues that would be hard for her to get over. But you understand, as horrible as the sin of adultery and spiritual adultery is, that it doesn't matter what we've done and how bad we've defiled ourselves, God still has the same message: return to me. Return to me. If you don't mind with that idea and that theme, let's go ahead and let's explore this passage here and see, as God is practically making the idea, what does it mean to return to him? What does it mean to return back to God from our backslidings? Well, first of all, we understand that when God says, return unto me, he says, return unto me wholeheartedly and not faintedly. Return unto me wholeheartedly and not faintedly. With that, let's jump straight into verse 10, and then we'll go back and catch some things up. But notice with me in verse number 10. And yet, for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. You understand, there are some times that people get caught, and they're sorry they got caught, but they're not sorry about what they did. This is what God is saying, don't do. You understand, we could acknowledge in our minds, sure, we sinned against God. God, I'm sorry. But in our minds, we're saying, yeah, and give me a chance, and I'll do it again. You understand, when we're talking about repenting here, we're not just talking about repenting, we're talking about renouncing. That not only did I do wrong, I should never do that again. You understand, as long as we have a heart that says, all right, God, I'm sorry that I did that, but we know we're going to go jump into that sin again, that's not with our whole heart. We have to understand that if we're going to repent, we have to repent with our whole heart. Not just with words, not just with outside actions, not with just whitewashing the situation, but God wants with our heart to honestly say, God, I want to come back to you. I messed up. I did wrong. I need to come back to you. So he's starting off with the idea that we need to come back with our whole heart, not faintedly. Remember that word faintedly carries the idea of faking out, like a football player would faint. He would try to move one direction and go the other way to try to fool the other people. You understand, you may fool the people around you. You may fool your wife. You may fool your husband. You may fool your parents, but you do not fool God. You could put on a face and make yourself look like the greatest Christian. And by the way, I have met some great talkers. And you give them a second and they will tell you what a great Christian they are, even if their life doesn't match it. You give them a second, they will try to sell ice cream cones to an Eskimo. They will. They are great talkers. But you cannot fool God. God knows exactly where your heart is. And you're not going to convince God that you're right with him if you're not right with him. You may convince others. You may try to convince your pastor. You may try to convince your family members. But God knows if you're right with him. And he knows if you're not. Notice as we examine this specific passage in detail. Notice with me in verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways that thou hast set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Again, God is just specifically saying that that things have been turning horrible, that you've been doing wrong. You look and see, you can look back and see all the places that you've been and all the places that you've wasted and all the ruin that you've caused. He says, verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. And verse 3, God starts off the verse by saying, I've been trying to get your attention. I've been withholding the rains. Now remember, this is an agricultural society, so they are dependent upon rains. That when the rains don't come, they don't get crops. They don't get crops, they can't make a living, they can't feed themselves, they are stuck. And God has been messing with their pocketbook to get a hold of their attention, to let them know there's something wrong. And you know what's happened? They refuse to turn. Notice as God gives a very powerful illustration, thou has a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You say, what in the world is this? Well, we understand that term there of a lady who has committed such sins that in order to live with herself and her conscience, to keep her conscience from bothering her, she's actually had to deaden that conscience. She had to get to the place where sin doesn't bother her. It bothered her at first, and she had to deal with it some way. And now, in order to keep committing that sin over and over and over, she's had to deaden that conscience, had to deaden that sensitivity to sin. And God says, thou hast a whore's forehead that refuses to be ashamed. That's a big problem, that when you get to the place where you're no longer convicted of sin, you get to the place where sin no longer bothers you, where you could do that sin over and over and over. And that's exactly where these people are at, that they are sinning in such a way and they don't feel bad. They don't feel guilty. In fact, they get to the place where they're bragging about it. We'll see that in Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 7, where it says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. You understand that the people had gotten so used to sinning and getting away with it that sin didn't bother them anymore. That is a dangerous place to be, to think, well, I could go ahead and do my sin and get away with it. Let me tell you, you will not get away with it. God may not punish you right away. He may give you time, and praise the Lord for God who gives us great time. But you will not get away with your sin. Notice with me in verse number 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and hast done evil things as thou couldest. Now, as they're watching here, they're saying, well, I've done this sin and I've got away with it. Nothing's ever happened to me before. You understand that's God's goodness and God's graciousness. God's long suffering. You know what long suffering means? It means he suffers long. Your sin hurts God, but instead of squishing you out, he's tried to be patient with you. He's tried to be wait and wait. And wait and try to wait for you to come to him. Wait for you to come to him. But he's been trying to get your attention. Trying to get your attention. Aren't you glad that we have a God who does not punish us right away, even though we deserve it? He is a very gracious God. Why does he wait? Because he wants us to return. He wants us to return. Notice with me as we go through verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now what is happening is that God is now giving anamorphic features to two countries, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And God is setting up a relationship. He is saying, Israel, the northern kingdom, that was my wife. But you know what my wife kept doing? She kept going out and cheating on me with all the other things around the land. And what happened is that Judah watched. You see, the northern kingdom of Judah, which was split off after Solomon's son Rehoboam made a terrible misjudgment, that what happened is that Israel had 18 kings. Every single one of those 18 kings were evil, and they drove Israel worse and worse and worse, until finally the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. You understand that Judah, the southern kingdom, watched as God warned and warned and warned, and then Israel fell. And then for 100 years they had to digest this. 100 years they watched, and you know what happened? Nothing. And God is saying, this is worse because you watched what happened to your sister. He gives the relationship of sister of Judah and Israel. He said, I was married to Israel. You watched as Israel cheated on me with all these other things. And you watched as finally judgment came down. And you would almost think that watching what happened to someone else, that you would say, I don't want that to happen to me. I think I would get right. You understand the best way to learn is to learn from other people's mistakes. When you watch someone put a penny or a paper clip in a wall socket and then get shocked, your mind shouldn't go, hey, I want to try that. That looks like fun. You should probably learn something and say, I don't want to do that. You understand, God would rather us learn from the examples he gave from the Bible rather than us go, well, I don't care. It won't happen to me. And us go through the same thing and suffer the same fate. And so God has taken the time in this. He's trying to warn Judah and said, you watched what happened, and yet you don't change. Notice again with that idea, understanding what's going on, verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister hath not turned unto me, but with her whole heart, but finally, saith the Lord. What had happened is that King Josiah, who is currently the king, had set up reforms. He had set up laws. For example, he made it against the law to be a homosexual. But did that change the hearts of those people who wanted the abomination? It did not. He set laws about this and set laws for this. But you understand, laws do not change hearts. People at this time, they were compliant to the law, but their heart was still far from God. And that's what he's talking about, that they said with their lips, they said faintly, oh, God will return to you, because that's what was expected. But in their hearts, it was still evil and vile, and give them a chance and they would go back to it if they could get away with it. You understand that when God, what he wants from us is not to say words. He wants us to honestly, thoroughly get right with him and return unto him. So we start off with this first idea here that God says, return unto me wholeheartedly and not faintedly. Second of all, he says this, return unto me for future restoration. Return unto me for future restoration. Notice with me in verse number 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. This justified herself is the idea that they're justifying their sins. Well, I know I committed adultery, but you don't understand how ugly my wife is. Do you think that's a good excuse? Absolutely not. You know, there's nothing I can do to explain that sin and get away with it. There's nothing I could do to justify that. You understand the sins that we do? You can't justify them to God. You can't go up to God. You may try. But Lord, the reason why I lied is because of this. You understand, you're not going to convince God why your sin was okay. Now, you may try to convince yourself and you may convince others. But that's what Judah was doing at this time, is that they were trying to justify their sin. Oh, it's fine if I do this because, and that is not getting right with God. Notice as we start getting this a little bit clear, what does God mean by repentance? Verse number 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. What God is saying here is that I don't want to send judgment on you. Return. I am merciful. I don't care what you have done. I am willing to forgive you no matter what it is. Isn't that a powerful God? It does not matter how far away you've gone. God is willing to forgive. You say, but you don't understand what I've done, preacher. I don't have to. God is a big enough forgiver to forgive no matter what you've done. God can do that. By the way, it doesn't matter how small it is. God is willing to forgive you. Notice as it goes on. Verse 13. What is this idea of repentance? What does he want to return? Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Here it is. How do we return to God? All right, this is the big open secret. How do we return to God? Confess your sin. That's it. You understand? People imagine that to get right with God, that they have to do all these things for penance. They believe that they have to go do all these great works. They have to go climb the mountain. They have to go crawl on their knees. They have to go say several million Hail Marys. But you understand, all that is required to get right with God is to confess your sin. Now remember, the word confess doesn't mean to tell on yourself. It means to agree with God with what he already knows. God already knows what your sin is. You're not telling on yourself. God just wants you to finally admit that what you did wrong. You understand? It is so easy to get right with God. The biggest problem is our own pride. You want to know why, even though it's so easy to get right with God, why people don't? Because our stupid, awful pride won't allow us to admit that we were wrong. We want to justify ourselves. We want to keep fighting and say, I was right to do that, when you are not. Why don't people get right with God? Because of their pride. I don't want to admit that the drugs I was taking are wrong. I don't want to admit that me not reading my Bible is wrong. I don't want to admit that my heart isn't right with God. There's something about us that we want to think that we're always good and that we're always right, but we are not. We fail God all the time. And the easiest thing, God has made it so anyone and everyone can get right with God. Just to go to God and confess your sin. To admit to him that he's wrong. Notice with me again in verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Remember that word iniquity is an idea of sin. So what are we supposed to acknowledge? That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. God, I crossed the line. I sinned. This is what I did. And then he goes on and talks more about this illustration of whoredoms. But notice at the end of verse 13, and ye have not obeyed my voice. Only acknowledge that you haven't obeyed my voice. You understand? Returning to God, getting right with God, is the easiest thing in the world to do. Just come to him and confess your sin. But why don't people return? Why didn't Israel return? Why didn't Judah return? Why didn't the people Jeremiah is preaching to right now return? They did not want to admit what they did was wrong. Awful, stinking pride. You know, people would rather do a big, mighty quest than admit that they were wrong. They would rather do great, flashy things than just admit, I messed up. They said, I got this great thing of conviction, of guilt, and it won't get away. Well, confess your sin. No, 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 I feel like I'm right with God. Then why do you have guilt? Why are you convicted? God's getting your attention, but you refuse to say, I messed up. I've got problems. Help me, God. You understand, it is so easy to get right with him. But we don't. Just because we don't want to admit we were wrong. Notice as it goes on. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now what starts here is he starts to begin to talk about Millennium Kingdom passages. He's starting to say, this is what I want to do for you. You understand that God wants to do some amazing things for you, but he can't as long as you are not right with him. As long as you have unconfessed sin, as long as you continue to say, I haven't done anything wrong, God can't bless you. And God really wants to. God wants to do things for you more than you could imagine, but you hold it back because you don't want to get right. Just because you don't want to admit that you messed up. You are holding back some things that God desires to do in your life, to bless you, to encourage you, to help you. He wants to be a blessing, but we refuse to admit the things that we did wrong. We refuse to. Notice as it goes on. Verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. You know what? This is a promise to Israel in the future, but we can apply it here. You understand that if you're right with God, this type of preaching is enjoyable. But when you are not right with God, this type of message makes you miserable. And you don't want to hear this message. For someone who does not want to be right with God, they will have a hard time attending churches like this. It will be very difficult for them to be stable and faithful because that conviction is always there. You understand what a relief it is just to get right with God and have it clear? What a wonderful thing it is to be right with God. And then when you're right with God, to have a pastor who loves you and feeds you with words and understanding and knowledge and teaches you the Bible. Man, it's wonderful to be in the house of God, being hearing wonderful messages and getting a blessing when you're right with God. But when you're not right with God, it is miserable to be in church. So much that people can't stand it. And give them enough time, they won't show up anymore. Why? Because they just refuse to get right. Just because they refuse to admit that they did something wrong to God. And they refuse to get it right. They'd rather be miserable than to get things fixed and admit they were wrong. Notice as it goes on in verse number 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, and in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall it be remembered, neither shall they visit it, neither shall it be done anymore. Remember verse 16 as it talks about the ark of the covenant. This is where the storage place of the Ten Commandments and the law was at. And what it's referring to, that in the millennium kingdom, people are not going to worry about, man, did I mess up? Did I break the law? God plans on making it so we have brand new redeemed bodies that can no longer sin against God. I can't wait to that time. But you understand, there's going to be come a time where we're not going to worry about, did I mess up? Did I mess up? Did I fail? That's in the future. We might as well start now by getting right with God. That's a wonderful promise to look forward to. Verse 17. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and the nation shall be gathered to it, and the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Again, this is talking about the millennium kingdom, that Jerusalem's going to be the capital, and all of the world is going to submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ at the throne room of Jerusalem. Verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land, out of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance to your fathers. So God is talking to them with a simple message: return to me, return to me. First of all, he tells them, return to me wholeheartedly, not faintedly. Don't use words. I want you to turn with your heart. Just don't make excuses. Get right. Second of all, he says, get right with me for future restoration. I want to bless you. Get right so I can bless you. Get right with me so I can pour out my blessings on you. I have desire to do wonderful things in your life. Get right. And then as we finish off this passage, we also see, return unto me in contrition. Return unto me in contrition. And verses 19 through 25 is a conversation that we see. That God asks a question, then he answers himself. Then God asks another question, then God gives an example of how to get right. Isn't that a wonderful God that he says, here, let me show you the pattern. Let me show you how easy it is to get right and get right with your whole heart. Let me show you how it's done. Notice with me in verse number 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the host of nations? God asked this question, How should I give you this heritage seeing you've rejected me? How can I pour out these blessings when you've rejected me? You've rejected me. I haven't gone anywhere. It's you who left me. Verse number 19. At the end, God answers his question. He says, and I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. God answers his own question and says, if you repent, you could call me my father. You understand that this word father is one of the most intimate names of God that we find in the Word of God. That you'll see it. Jesus brings it into the New Testament where he teaches us that we can call God our Father. That intimate relationship, that he is no longer just our God, but he is our Heavenly Father. And he wants us to be close. God says, I want you to get right with me. And I want you to be so close to me that you could call me my Father. I want that you could go up and say, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I want to get right. Daddy, I'm coming home. Daddy, I want to be with you. That God wants to make it so we could come to him. So God asked the question, how can I bless you? How can I pour my blessings in this state that you're in? He says, let me tell you how I can bless you if you come back to me. And come back to me and say, Daddy, I'm coming home. Daddy, I want to get right. Daddy, I'm coming to you. God goes back and he turns to his people. And notice with me in verse number 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backsliding. God turns to his people and he addresses them, and he says, you have dealt faithlessly with me, but you return to me and I'll heal your backsliding. He says, you've done all these things against me. Notice with me again in verse 20. He says, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband. Remember, this is the illustration God started with. And he set this premise down. He says, just like a wife going out and cheating on her husband. You've done wrong. That is horrible. That is one of the most awful horrible, evil sins you could ever commit. He says, but still, I'll take you back. Verse number 20 again, 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. He says, not only have you got to the place where you've cheated on me and committed adultery, I'll still take you back. But you got to the place where you forgot all about me. You forgot about God. You got so busy serving other gods. You got so busy devoting yourself to other gods that you didn't even think about me. You wiped me off the map. You didn't even remember me anymore. He says, but I'll still take you back. I'll still take you back. What a wonderful God. Verse 22, here he's begging him, return, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backsliding. Just come home and I'll forgive you. Just come to me and just admit, confess that you messed up and I will forgive you. Then what he does is that God now gives an illustration. How does someone get back? How does he expect them? He puts a pattern. Here's a way that's an example of getting right with me again. Notice in verse 22 at the end of it. Let's read it all. Return ye backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings. Now here's where the conversation turns and the illustration goes. Imagine if you don't mind the people coming to him. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So if you want to get right with God, first of all, just come to him and say, God, you're my God. You are God the whole time. I'm acknowledging you're God. Notice verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. He says, all right, here's an example. First of all, we're coming home. Second of all, recognize that, you know, Your help, your salvation, it's not necessarily talking about salvation of our sins. It's talking about deliverance from our problems. Doesn't come from the hills. It doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from God. God is the one with the answers. God is the one that can help. Let me tell you that your TV preacher cannot help you. You understand that when it comes push to shove, that TV preacher is not going to visit you in the hospital and pray for you. You understand that money that you've been working for so hard is not going to answer your problems when you're having issues with family. That money is not going to solve family problems. You understand that your work that you've devoted your whole life to and said, this is it. I am only happy when I'm at work. You understand it's not going to be very fulfilling when you no longer have that work. Your life is going to be empty and meaningless. You understand salvation, help, only comes from God. And to recognize that He is the one I need. He is the one that can fill my needs. He's the one that can give me help. Notice with me in verse 24. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. They're acknowledging here that, you know what? We could see the results of sin and shame, and we could see it all over, and we recognize that this is not the way I want to go. I can see what has happened to others. Verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of our God, Lord. Remember, God is saying, all right, this is an example of how someone can get right. God, I'm coming home to you. God, I recognize you're the one I need help from. God, I'm coming to you recognizing that I've sinned against you. I have not obeyed your word. I have messed up. Please forgive me. You understand how easy that is. And it does not matter how far you have gone. As long as you're honest with God, He will take you back. It doesn't matter what a mess you've created for yourself. If you're honest with God, He can help you. What a loving God we have. But it starts with us recognizing I messed up. God, forgive me. God, help me. The easiest thing to do in the world is to get right with God, just to confess our sin. But yet, we don't do it because of our pride. We don't like to admit that we are wrong. You understand? There are many of you here tonight that are good people. You're not evil, but you're backslidden. You have some things in your life that are sin that you just won't admit that it's sin. And you're at a crossroads now. Do I admit that it's sin and get right with God? Or do I try to skirt by with it and see if I could get away with it a little bit longer? You understand, the greatest feeling in all the world is the feeling of being thoroughly right with God. You understand it is not worth it to keep covering up and lying about your sin. It's not worth it at all. It's better if we would just get thoroughly right and confess the small things as well as the big things. And just come up to Him and get right. So what do you do with a message like this? I don't have to go through a list of sins. You already know what God has already been poking your heart at. Every single one of us is sinners. It's the unconfessed sin that we're dealing with now. What's the one thing or two things or three things that you have in your life that you know God doesn't like, but you've been trying to get away with it? Tonight's the night to get that right. Maybe you've been having something that you've been wrestling around with, and you already know what the answer is, but your pride just doesn't want to give it up. Your pride doesn't want to get it right. Your pride doesn't want to admit that you messed up. Lower that pride. And let me tell you, God will forgive you. You can be right with God. In fact, 100% of us can walk out of that door tonight forgiven, clean, and right with God. if we'd be willing just to come to him and admit where we messed up and confess it and ask for his help. That's as easy as it is. God has made it easy. Return unto me. God has done his part. It's now on our part. What do we do with such a message? What do we do for ourselves? Do we get right the little sins or the big sins? Or do we try to put it off and say, it's not a sin. I can get away with it. It's not that big of a deal. The choice is now yours. But God's message, return unto me. Return unto me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.